Koinonia, a place of encounter with the Holy Spirit and transformation by the principles of God's kingdom.
Lift your hands to Jesus. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. I have come with an open heart. Oh, let the ancient words. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity. Mighty presence of God in this place. It's been such a moment of encounter. God is about to speak to us again. Speak to us, oh God. Our hearts are open to learn, to receive, to grow. For it is in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Please, let's celebrate the amazing ministry of Minister Dunsin Onyeka. Give him a big hand clap of praise. You may be seated. God bless you. Just before I give my charge this morning to wrap up our morning session, I want to truly honor and appreciate a few servants of God who take time to do justice to the appreciation. Have lots of people who have come just silently sitting. This is the kind of atmosphere where you need minimal distraction because all kinds of spiritual transactions are happening. But just for the purpose of honor, I want to appreciate and acknowledge is a dear friend all the way from Taraba, the Anglican Bishop of Taraba, Bishop Foreman Nedison. God bless you. Thank you so much, sir, for coming. We honor you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the way from the United States, he's followed us everywhere. This has become home for him. He's a mayor, Mayor Harold Moore. Thank you so much. We love you. God bless you. He's been with us literally everywhere, from UK, US, Canada, you know, was with us in Kenya, now Abuja. God bless you. And by the way, congratulations. He won again his election for the next 4 years. Big congrats. We're happy to have you around. No one troubles us in the U.S. We've got company in the U.S. in Jesus' name. And just to honor again our father, Bishop Obi Onugbogu, he's been just humbly sitting down and soaking in this atmosphere. That's 85 years old standing. Let's give him a big God bless you. Big God bless you. Daddy, we honor you. We honor you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Please, you may be seated. I just feel stirred in my heart that we should bless our mother in the Lord, Mommy Funke, Felix Adejimo, one last time. I thought I was the only one who was blessed by her session. And as I spoke to the ministers left and right, I mean, everybody was just commenting on the churning of scriptures and how intelligent her presentation was. We give God praise in Jesus' name. Now, I'll be speaking very briefly to wrap up our morning session. I don't have too many speakings during this convention. One, I'm happy about that. Two, but that doesn't mean the devil is not in trouble. He's in trouble anyway. We're going to pray for the sick, we'll cast out devils, and we'll release graces upon people in the name of Jesus. But I'm just happy that I'm not doing this alone. Hallelujah. John chapter 20 and verse 21. We'll be looking very briefly at the topic, the believer's ordination. The believer's ordination. John 20, 21. I just want to put a solid foundation to the subject of the mandate. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Hallelujah. Now, the concept of a mandate, I want to speak from a legal and governmental side before we come into scripture. The word mandate, from its definition, and that comes from a legal or a governmental expression. A mandate is an official order or a command. A mandate is an official order. It's a command that comes with an authorization or permission to fulfill a task. That's the first definition I'll give you. A mandate is an official order. It's an authorization or a command that comes with an authorization to fulfill a task. It's called a mandate. An official order or command that comes with an authorization to fulfill a task. Second definition, mandate also refers to the power that is granted to a person or an entity to exercise authority on various matters affecting a jurisdiction. I'll read it again for you. That a mandate generally refers to the power that is granted to a person, the power that is granted to an entity to exercise authority on various matters affecting a jurisdiction. So you see that the concept of a mandate is really a governmental terminology or a legal terminology having to do with the authorization to legislate, to enact, to execute, are we together, on behalf of a government. It comes from the Latin word mandatum. Mandatum is spelled M-A-N-D-A-T-U-M. One more time. M-A-N-D-A-T-U-M. It means something that is ordered or something that is commanded. So when we talk about a mandate, not even just the mandate, a mandate generally, it speaks to an authorization, the legitimacy to execute an instruction, the legitimacy to execute a plan, the legitimacy to execute whatever it is that is given within a predefined jurisdiction. So discussing the mandate as a theme for this convention really is an x-ray, and I want you to listen carefully, is an x-ray of the various commissions and the responsibilities that the believer has as far as advancing the kingdom is concerned and being a blessing to our world is concerned. So when we talk about the mandate, it's an attempt to x-ray, to understudy, to uncover the various commissions, the various responsibilities that were given to God or given by God to the believer for the purpose of kingdom advance and then being a blessing to our world. It's important we have that foundation so that the concept of the mandate does not become for you an unnecessarily abstract concept. It is simply an x-ray into the various assignments, an x-ray into the various expectations, an x-ray into the various commissionings. Are we together? That God has given the believer in Christ as far as advancing his purposes upon the earth and being a blessing to the world is concerned. When Jesus walked upon the earth, he made certain statements that reflected the desires of the Father. He made certain statements that reflected the agenda of the Father. And he wanted the church to be actively involved in these assignments, in these missions. And as a foundation, my assignment here this morning is to just list for us five mandates that the believer has in Christ. There are five mandates, five commissionings, five major assignments, dimensions of our assignment in Christ. And if you are able to understand this, it will make your Christian work very efficient. One of the things that God is doing, particularly in this end time, is raising a people of maturity and responsibility beyond the consciousness of receiving things from God. God is planting his burden upon men and women, believers, and upon faith-based organizations and entities to drive with passion like never before the things that God desires to do, particularly in this season. And so I'll run with you very, very quickly, having established this foundation. There are about five major mandates that are found in the Bible that are within God's expectation and definition for the believer to execute. Failure to understand these mandates will leave you living an inefficient Christian life. And I'll list for you the mandates and then talk a bit on them, speak over your life, and then we're done for the morning. Are you ready? If you're ready, shout a loud believing amen. Mandate number one. The first mandate that we have as an ordination, a commissioning, an expectation from God to execute is the mandate for souls. The mandate for souls. We have a responsibility, we have an assignment, we have an ordination, we have a commissioning by God for the world evangelization and the global harvest, as we call it. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, 15. Jesus is speaking. 16, 15, Mark. Go ye into all the world, he says, and preach the gospel. It was not a suggestion. It was not an advice. It was a mandate. The first mandate the believer has is the mandate for souls. The first mandate that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless denomination, regardless the peculiarity of your faith practice, we corporately have the first mandate of world evangelization, the mandate of souls. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Reading to 20, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that does not believe, if and when you preach, not before you preach, he cannot be condemned if you have not preached. But if you do preach and they reject the gospel, then they are condemned already. 17. And while you are about that mandate, there is an assurance. While you are about that mandate, there is a bond between you and God that these signs shall follow them that believe. I used to think the signs follow them that believe in Jesus alone. No, the signs follow them that believe in the mandate, not just in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and you do not believe in the mandate of souls, the signs will not follow you. Many times we feel just because we believe in Jesus, the signs should follow us. The signs are attestations to help you execute a mandate. You can believe in Jesus and disbelieve the mandate for soul winning. The signs will not follow you. No wonder we have a lot of believers. They genuinely believe in Jesus, but because they do not truly believe in the mandate of world evangelization, they do not truly believe in the mandate of soul winning. Although they are saved, although they are filled with the Holy Ghost, they wonder why there is scarcity of the healing anointing, scarcity of the grace to deliver, scarcity of the activation of the true prophetic anointing. It is because the believers believe in Jesus, but they do not believe in the mandate that he has given. These signs shall follow them that believe, not just in the giver of the mandate, but the mandate itself. Believing it enough to invest your life, to invest your time, to invest your finances, to invest your energy, to see it come to fruition. Are we together? Breathe, Lord, breathe. Breathe, Lord, breathe. Breathe. upon my life. Breathe, Lord, breathe, breathe, Lord, breathe, breathe upon my life. Listen, I receive, I manifest your power and your wisdom till the nations see Jesus lifted up, exalted. I receive, I manifest your power and your wisdom till the nations see Jesus lifted up, glorified. I raised that song because I wanted you to hear an important line of the song. I receive and I manifest your power and your wisdom. Not so I'll be called a man of God, Apostle Joshua Selman. Not so Koinonia be called a great global ministry. No. Till the nations, that's why I receive power. Till the nations see Jesus as I preach. Till the nations see Jesus lifted, exalted, glorified. Is someone learning this morning? The reason why our generation, in as much as we celebrate the wonderful things that God is doing, the reason why we're not able to see the power of God and the investments of the Spirit upon our generation like we saw in Bible days and in modern history is because most of the people who carried, for instance, what we call the healing anointing, they were called healing evangelists. Not healing men of God, healing evangelist. The healing followed the evangelist. The evangelist went about preaching Jesus, and then the healing followed him. This time around is the evangelist who is following healing. We have become evangelists looking for healing. The reason is because we believe in the one who sent us, but we do not believe in the mandate. Many of the people who manifested the anointing in unusual dimensions, in fact, some of them did not even pray for the anointing. They were all about the business of soul. And they found themselves like Philip the evangelist. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 from verse 5 that Philip went down to Samaria. I hope you know that Philip was one of the people who were brought together to serve tables. But his passion for souls, he went down to Samaria and preached Christ. He didn't go there to do miracles. He didn't go there to do ministry. He didn't go there to make a name. He went there about the mandate of souls. And the Bible says, verse 6, that when he got there, the people with one accord gave heed to the things that Philip spake, because as he spake, they heard and they saw the miracles, the attesting miracles. I can tell you this by the mercies of God. One key I have found to the life of the miraculous is to place the mandate of souls before you and invest your life driving at that agenda. You will secure many investments of grace beyond that which your prayer point can purchase. Lifted up, glorified, till the nations see Jesus, till the nations see Jesus, lifted up, lifted up, lifted up, exalted, lifted up, lifted up, lifted up, glorified. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. This mandate has nothing to do with being a man of God. Once you are a believer in Christ, listen carefully. Once you are a believer in Christ, Luke 19:10.
Once you are a believer in Christ, verse 10, please. You have the responsibility of seeking to save the lost. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his assignment. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And like we read earlier, he said, as my Father has sent me, he said, so send I you. Someone shouted loud after me, say, Father. Come on, this is not everybody. Say, Father, I receive grace and passion for souls, passion for the lost, passion for the global harvest. Turn it into prayer in 1 minute. Father, I receive grace and passion to see the lost come to Jesus. I may not be an evangelist by calling, but it is a mandate. And today, here at the General Assembly, I take on that responsibility to see my family members saved, to see my parents saved, to see my siblings saved, to see my tribesmen saved, to see my community saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Number two, the second mandate that we have as believers, it's an ordination, it's a commissioning, is the mandate to be fruitful, the mandate to bear fruit, the mandate to produce extraordinary results. It's not a suggestion, it's not a wish, it's a mandate, it's an instruction. God has expectations as far as our fruitfulness is concerned. He gave unto one 5 talents. He gave unto one 2 talents. He gave unto one 1 talent. The Bible says he went about his journey. He returned back expecting profit, expecting fruitfulness, and not finding profit from the man with the last talent. He did not spare. He called him a wicked and unprofitable servant. Jesus cursed a fig tree because it will not yield figs, even though it was not the time of figs. Fruitfulness should not be a choice for a believer. It's a mandate. The reason why you have to be fruitful is because God is glorified in your fruitfulness. God is glorified when you produce results, when you bear fruit. Give us John 15 and verse 8. Herein is our Father glorified. 15:8 John. When ye bear much fruit. Herein is the Father glorified. When you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Your fruitfulness validates my mentorship. Your fruitfulness, he's saying, validates the integrity of my person and my word. John 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, the Bible says, and ordained you, 15:16, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Longevity of impact, longevity of results. Believers are called to be fruitful. Believers are called to produce results. Can I tell you this? When you see results in the kingdom, as an issue of personal aggrandizement, you will not have the passion to produce that result, and even if you do, it will not glorify God. But when you see fruitfulness as a tool for bringing glory to the name of the Lord, you will pursue fruitfulness with aggression, and you will fight anything in your life that speaks of barrenness. You will fight anything in your life that stops you from getting results. Someone say, I will be fruitful. Say, I will be fruitful. Hallelujah. Fruitfulness brings glory to the name of the Lord. Fruitfulness in every ramification. Exploits in life, exploits in ministry, exploits in business. Many times, believers celebrate a lot of things that represent unfruitfulness. And we try to look for a theology to explain the fact that when believers don't bear fruit, yeah, some way God will be glorified. But I can tell you this, you are a better Christian and God is glorified in a greater sense when you are anointed, when you are prosperous, when you are moving forward, when you are making progress, when you are breaking forth on the left and the right. I don't know about you, but you must join me in having a thorough rejection for anything in your life that looks like barrenness. You believe that with me? Shout amen. Are we learning now? Fruitfulness is beyond a mere desire to be successful. It's beyond a mere desire to advance. It's beyond a mere desire to progress. We have reduced this mandate to a carnal desire to go forward, a carnal desire to advance, a carnal desire to be rich or to be prosperous. The moment you import carnality into that mandate, you corrupt it. And that's the reason why many, in wanting to love the Lord and go deeper in their relationship, they ignorantly reject anything that culminates to fruitfulness, whether fruitfulness in finances, whether fruitfulness biologically, whether fruitfulness organizationally. But I'm here to tell you, in your excelling as a corporate person, in your excelling as a business person, in your excelling as a professional, in your excelling as a man of God, a woman of God, in your excelling as a student, in your excelling as a parent, God is glorified. You are not fulfilling the mandate when you live a life of total failure. Settle it once and for all. God can bring glory out of failure, but failure was not designed to glorify God. God can bring glory out of failure because he can command light to come out of darkness. There are times that light shines into darkness, but there are times he can bring light out of darkness. God can get glory out of any situation, but be assured based on the integrity of God's word that failure was not designed to bring God glory. Failure was designed to mock the integrity of his person and his word. You must obtain grace and be angry in your spirit. Those of us who are here, and the many who are following online, that my life will be fruitful. I will be fruitful financially. I will be fruitful spiritually. Are we together now? I'd like you to lift your voice in 1 minute and pray. Get angry with failure. It doesn't matter what form or fashion. Lord, I obtain grace. Let this be a never-ending journey until my life blossoms like the cedar that is in Lebanon. I decree and declare by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am on a project to fulfilling that mandate of fruitfulness. I will not rest. I will get the knowledge I need. I will get the mentorship I need. I will contend in prayer. I will contend in acquiring knowledge until my life becomes fruitful. Pray. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. The Bible calls us the planting of the Lord. How many of you know that when God plants, he expects the tree to grow? And if it grows, it must bear fruit. The Bible says we are called the oaks or the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And the reason why he planted us was so that we will blossom and bear fruit, and in our bearing fruit, that he might be glorified. Fruitfulness is a primary channel for giving God glory. The next time you say, Father, be glorified, it should start with a prayer, start with a song, but it must never end with just a prayer and a song. Your life and your results are a valid way of bringing glory to the name of the Lord. And I speak over someone from today, in the name that is above all names, you who looks like you would not become anything, you who looks like you would not emerge to do much, I pray for you. Let grace rest on your head from today. Let grace rest on your head from this morning. You will begin to produce extraordinary results. Extraordinary results in every area of your life. You believe that? Shout amen. Hallelujah. Now pay attention. Fruitfulness goes beyond a desire. Having established the fact that it's a mandate, God expects the church, believers, to be fruitful. Hallelujah. I'm reminded of Ephesians 3:10. It says, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And that when the church becomes so fruitful, Galatians 1:24 becomes our testimony. And they glorified God in me. They glorified God through the excellency of my results. But I must tell you this. Fruitfulness is the result of knowledge. There are three components that produce fruitfulness. I'm not going to teach on it, but let me list it. Number one, wisdom. Number two, faith. Number three, power. Forget about results in the kingdom if you do not access these tripartite forces. These are principally the forces that are responsible for producing results. One, wisdom. Two, faith. Three, power. Every time there is bankruptcy of results, every time there is bankruptcy of evidence in your Christian adventure, consult these three areas for answers. It is either wisdom is lacking, or faith is lacking, or power is lacking, or any of the components, or all of them. So if you desire to produce results, to be fruitful, the journey begins from acquiring wisdom. Then faith to engage that which you know. Then the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to validate your obedience. Wisdom, faith, and power equals to extraordinary, consistent, undeniable results. Wisdom, faith, and power. The third mandate, very quickly, is the mandate to bring the church, the body of Christ, to a point of maturity and stature. The church has a mandate to the church. We have a mandate among ourselves. The church has a mandate to the church as given by God. The mandate of bringing one another to a point of maturity and stature. And the entities that have been given this responsibility principally are the fivefold ministry, in addition to every other expression within the body. Ephesians chapter 4, the third mandate, from 11 reading down to 16, very quickly so we can pray. Ephesians 4, I'll begin my reading from 11. And he gave unto some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the maturing, the word perfecting, there's the word maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and of a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature as a corporate spiritual entity of the fullness of Christ. Next verse. That we henceforth be no children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. This is how you grow the church. You speak the truth and then you speak it in love. Every time you speak a lie, it does not build the church. Every time you speak the truth in hatred, it will not build the church. Listen carefully. If you're a man of God here, well, this is not a pastor's conference, but learn this. That sentence right there gives you the jurisdiction. It defines for you how to communicate the word such that the church becomes edified. You must speak. That's the first key. But that if you speak, ensure that what you are saying is the truth. And if it is the truth, then it must be in love. So if you are silent as a man of God, without speaking, without the teaching ministry, believers cannot grow to maturity. Miracles can draw people, but it is the teaching ministry, structured, intelligently presented, that builds and molds believers. So speaking, and then it must be the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then it must be with love. Now listen, please. The first word there, speaking, talks of the primary channel, your mouth, your voice. Number two, it talks of the quality of the information, the truth. Number three, talks of the attitude. The required attitude that makes truth work is love. Truth is powered by love. That means when you teach the truth in hatred, even though what you are saying is right, it will not produce the effect. Love is the battery that powers the truth. The truth is like a clock. Even if it is brand new, without a battery, it cannot work. And there are many people in the body of Christ carrying truth. But the reason why the truth is not building is because it is not in love. The truth in love. Is someone learning? The way we build believers is not an abstract concept. Believers are primarily built through the teaching ministry, speaking, and then the quality of the information that is communicated, truth, and then the character disposition that supports that execution, love. Anywhere you find speaking, anywhere you find truth, anywhere you find love, you must find maturity. Let me say that again. Everywhere you find speaking, a man of God that does not keep quiet is passionate about communicating the counsel of God, whether as an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, they are all gifts that require your speaking. If you find speaking, if you find truth, and if you find love, that means when you find the body of Christ with all kinds of stuntedness, we need to investigate these three words. Either somebody who should speak is not speaking, has gotten carried away by the paraphernalia of ministry, that he's forgotten that the reason for all the blessings is to empower you to speak. I'm holding a mic. The reason why you are able to hear me from whatever distance is because the mic is amplifying my voice. The mic is not doing the speaking. I am doing the speaking. As powerful as this mic is, watch this. By my being silent, I make you suspect that the mic is not that powerful. That mic is the Holy Ghost. He amplifies you to the nations. But when you are quiet, it will look like he's incapacitated. When you are quiet, it will look like he cannot heal. When you are quiet, it will look like he cannot lift. When you are quiet, it will look like he cannot bless. But when I speak, my speaking reveals the potential, the power of this sound system. You don't know how powerful God is until you speak. You don't know how powerful God has the kind of anointing is placed on your life until you dare decide to teach to speak, to communicate the gospel. And then, watch this. Ba, 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 ba. What am I doing? I am speaking, but what I am saying is nonsense. Are we together? You are hearing my voice, but you are not being edified by it, because what I am saying is not building you. So there are times our voices can be loud, and while we are praying, Holy Ghost, more anointing. He's saying, leave the issue of anointing, find truth, then I can amplify you. I cannot anoint you to keep promoting a lie. So let's leave the issue of anointing first, so that we deal with the construct, your doctrinal construct, your overall understanding of Jesus, the faith life, the assignment. Then the anointing can come. The anointing came in Acts chapter 1, but the teaching ministry began 3 years before the anointing. Look at the ratio of the teaching ministry to impartation. 3 years to one day. God wants people anointed, but I can tell you this for free. He's not in a hurry to anoint people. He anoints knowledge. He anoints growth. He anoints maturity. The value of the anointing is that it rests upon a vessel who has worked with God to acquire truth. And then you see, there is a side effect to truth, because truth can puff up. Truth can bring you into a point of arrogance. And you find out that upon the abundance of revelation, it will corrupt your character disposition. Because when you have truth, it's likened to your eye opening. The Bible calls it the eye of your understanding. You will no longer be patient with people. You will forget that God took you out of the same mess wherein he has instructed you to bring others out of it. It is the reason why truth must be served in love. It is dangerous to have truth and not have love. It's like having an accelerator without a brake. You will eventually kill people. An accelerator moves you forward, but the brake helps you to manage your speed so that it becomes fruitful. An accelerator without a brake will lead any professional driver to disaster. Is someone learning? We have a mandate from the church to the church. The mandate of working in partnership with the Holy Ghost in helping the believer, the corporate body, attain unto maturity, attain unto stature. And that the way that happens, don't forget, is to speak the truth in love. If you love alone and you don't speak the truth, the church will not grow. If you speak the truth alone and you do not love, the church will not grow. If you love and you know the truth, but you don't share it, the church will not grow. It must be truth spoken in love. Truth, doctrinal truth, truth of the mysteries of the kingdom, truth of the victorious life of the believer, truth about what Jesus Christ has done, truth about the responsibility of the believer, the whole counsel of God, communicated in love that produces maturity. I pray for you. I pray for myself, and I pray for the body of Christ. May God empower us in this season, in the name of Jesus, to teach the truth in love, to share the various dimensions that God has communicated to us. There are diversity of graces and different perspectives of light within the body. Overall is for our profiting. Once there is love and we are willing to share one with another, then the body of Christ will grow. The dimension you don't see here, you will find here. The dimension you don't find here, you will find here. The most important thing is that the communicators teach truth and in love. You believe that? Shout a loud amen. Mandate number 4. Is someone learning already? So mandate number 1 is a mandate for souls. World evangelization, global missions. Mandate number 2 is a mandate to bear fruit. The mandate of fruitfulness. as a primary channel for glorifying Jesus. Mandate number three is the mandate to bring the church to a point of maturity and stature by teaching the truth and the truth in love. Mandate number four is the mandate to transform societies and nations. The mandate to transform societies and nations, to be the light and salt. Matthew 5:13-16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted again? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. 14. You are the light of Abuja, the light of Nigeria, the light of Zambia, the light of Kenya, the light of Ghana, the light of South Africa, the light of the United Kingdom, the light of the US. You are a city that is set on a hill. 15. It says, neither do men light a light, a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Here is the mandate. Let your light, the word let there is permit, it's an instruction. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. So this is how society is transformed. Not by speaking. Look up, please. The church is transformed by speaking, but society is not transformed by speaking. Society is transformed by good works. Don't forget this. Every mandate has its execution system. In training the church, if all you do for the body of Christ is charity, you will find people helped, but they will not become matured. But when it has to do with society, ladies and gentlemen, it is the business of good works, not Christian fanatism. Good works. Let me list for you what good works are. Science and technology, medicine, corporate governance, good works. Good works. This right here is where the apostolic dimension of the church is revealed. Good works. There is a lot of speaking in our world, but there's no good works. Do you know science, arts, technology, medicine, all of these science-based faculties, they were never supposed to be anti-Christ or anti-faith. No. Science, arts, they are the expression systems for the God life that is within you. Everything you receive in prayer, everything you receive in learning in the church, are we together? Science gives it a material frame for expression. I tell you this, as much as we celebrate those we call scientists, inventors, the ones who make our phones, our cars, our airplanes, the best of God, it's not for an unbeliever to be the one to do that. But if the believers do not know they have a mandate unto good works to transform society through the intelligence. You see, let me tell you this. The reason why there is an emerging generation that seems to be rejecting the Christian faith is because they cannot see the faith contextualized in a way that relates to real human problems. We jack around and pray, and that's wonderful. We fast, we give, but they cannot see the word of God that we propose translate into intelligence that builds systems. Let your prayer in tongues translate into building a company that employs 5,000 people. Now that is good works. Are we together? Let your praying in tongues, your fasting, translate into inventions, translate into a solution, a medical solution for cancer. And when you are called by the medical council, how did you get this? You will speak like Daniel, but there is a God that revealed secrets. When Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar, He didn't dance around singing praise and worship. When Joseph stood before Pharaoh, he didn't dance around singing praise and worship. No. Good works. A product of intelligence. It started from the secret place, but they used the instrument of science, the instrument of literature. The man you call David, a man after God's heart. David's greatest accomplishment is not even just the spirituality, it's the intelligence. Look how many psalms he wrote. Believers need to translate spiritual intelligence into a context that can transform society. Don't tell me you are a Christian doctor. Show me you are a Christian doctor. Don't tell me you are a Christian architect. Show me by your designs the superiority of your ideas that you have an advantage of the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me you are a Christian professor. Show me how you transform your students with knowledge plus anointing. A generation that cannot contextualize spirituality as an instrument and give it the frame of science and art and literature and governance and intelligence is the generation that will not be able to communicate the purposes of God effectively. There's about 8.2 or 3 billion people upon the earth right now. Last I checked. And there's only about 2.6 billion Christians. We're not talking genuine Christians. We're talking those who filled forms and wrote Christian as a religion. And out of that 2.6 billion, we've hardly been able to scale that mark. We have not even gone 30% or 40% as far as world evangelization is concerned. Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, now ChatGPT, and all other modern apps, most of them are less than 20 years, and more than half the world is using them. Regardless your religion, regardless what you understand, they have become an intricate part of human living. And yet you have not seen Zuckerberg, for most of you. Yet you have not seen Elon Musk. Yet you have not seen all those men. But they have imported intelligence. It doesn't matter what spirit they came into partnership with. The thing is, they have demonstrated that they have birthed a solution. Right now as I'm speaking, there are tens of thousands of people across the globe hearing, connecting right now. Who would have imagined that from one standpoint could be your room, your church, a stadium like this, you can literally be discipling nations. Somebody, unfortunately, that someone is not a believer, designed an application, a platform that gives visibility. Those guys are more in partnership with the program of God than many Christians. Is the reason why you pray they should die, they will not die. They are too useful to God's program. If they die, you cannot take it from where they stop, because you have refused to prime your creativity onto good works. I pray for you. You will grow past the realm of fanaticism into a realm of intelligence that will contextualize the God life and cause it to be a blessing to society. You believe that? Shout amen. I receive. Listen, I manifest your power and your wisdom. I receive. I manifest. Hear what you receive. Your power and your wisdom. Africa likes power. We have rejected wisdom. Thank God for power. We love power. Give me power. Power to wave my hands and have people fall. It would be such a blessing if the people fell and they woke up and they were wiser and they demonstrated it. But it looks like the more they fall, the more foolish they become. The more they fall, the more incapacitated. Little wonder the world is beginning to have a credence to examine the value of the Christian faith in nation building and societal transformation. I've had the honor of doing a few presentations defending the faith and showing its relevance in today's world. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. We have a mission to the church, but the greater part of the mission is to society. We must be able to convince the governments of nations with empirical data the value of the church in terms of education, infrastructure, moral transformation. Are we together? Don't say, I am a Christian person working in prisons commission or correctional center. Use your prayer language, use your Bible study to come up with a rehabilitation program that sustains such an intelligence that can transform an inmate in 6 months to be rehabilitated. Sell that program, let it be applied, and by the time you have 5 criminals truly rehabilitated in 1 year, your program without bias becomes the mainstay in correcting men. Let's stop just praying and rolling and shouting. When you pray in tongues, when you fast, when you study the word, don't stop there. Receive wisdom from the secret place. Receive ideas, witty inventions. Then go to the marketplace. Go to your job. Go to your lab. Go to your business. Go to the faculty. Are we together? Go to the business. Import solutions. Import wisdom. Import ideas that can transform your family. They may doubt your God, but they cannot doubt the result that comes through you. It is called the wisdom of the just. Breathe, Lord, breathe. Breathe, Lord, breathe. Breathe upon my life. Will you breathe, Lord, breathe. Breathe, Lord, breathe. Breathe upon my life. Let me tell you this. You have heard me say this. Every national problem was a regional problem that could not be solved. Every regional problem plaguing society was a community problem that could not be solved. Every community problem was first a family problem that could not be solved. So what you call national problems start as family problems without intelligence to solve them. Then it becomes a community problem without intelligence to solve them. Then it becomes a regional problem without intelligence to solve it. Then it becomes a national problem and a transcontinental problem. Every arm robber, every kidnapper came from a family. He started as a stubborn child. The parents could not access intelligence to change him. Then he became a capon around the community, then around the region. Then he partnered with other devilish fraternities. Until now, he became a fire and a force that is difficult to tame. To change society, change regions. To change regions, change communities. To change communities, transform families. Start from there. Every father, every mother, every guardian, every parent must pray to receive intelligence to be able to transform your child. Then your child will transform his classmates. Then when your child becomes a lecturer, he will transform everyone until the society becomes transformed. I truly believe gathered here today and following online are many people who will emerge as a mighty army, an army that will not only be vibrant spiritually, but will sustain the intelligence to contextualize the Christian faith in a way that produces notable, visible, undeniable, life-applicable solutions. If I just described you, shout amen. Just breathe your name upon me, breathe. Just breathe your name upon me, breathe. Let that be your prayer. Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh is your name, breathe, Lord. Just breathe your name upon me, breathe. That's our prayer today. Just breathe your name upon me. Just breathe your name upon me, breathe. Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. Just breathe your name upon me, breathe. Let me wrap up. Mandate number one, the mandate for souls, world evangelization. Mandate number two, the mandate to bear fruit, to be fruitful as a channel for revealing the glory of God and for giving Him glory. Mandate number three, the mandate to bring the church to a point of maturity and stature. Generally, through the instrument of the fivefold ministry, but more specifically, to speak the truth in love. Mandate number four, the mandate to transform society, to transform nations, to be light and salt, using the instrument of the seven mountains, the channels, media, arts, business, entertainment, finances, government, family, education, you name it, unto good works, to come up with intelligence, to come up with solutions that justify our passion, our love for God, our press in the secret place. Mandate number five is the mandate to walk in love. The fifth mandate is the mandate to walk in love. John 13, 34 to 35. Please give it to us quickly. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment, not a new suggestion, not a new advice, not a new wish. It's a commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. Not just that you should love me, you should love one another, not as you want. Many times, now just a word of humor. I hope I don't get into trouble. Our mother is here. Women sometimes bully men and say, the Bible says, husband, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Men, let me give you a bailout scripture. The Bible says, love one another as I have loved you. So when women say, men, you must love me as Christ loved the church, tell her I agree. But let's go to John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. One another as I have loved you. Hallelujah. You get my point. But the Bible says here, if you get into trouble, don't make reference to me, go to God. Hallelujah. If you get into trouble, if your wife refuses to agree, just say I'm sorry and kill it there. If you call my name, unfortunately, I will not be there. Hallelujah. A new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another. But there is a benchmark, a standard. Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35. By this shall all men know. By this shall non-Christian men know. By this shall professionals know. By this shall heads of government know that you are my disciples. Not when you pray in tongues, not when you roll on the floor, not when you jump up and down, when you have love, not for me. They can't see me, but they can use your love one for another and judge that the God who must have implanted this love is a good God. That means they judge my character by the way you treat yourselves. The Bible calls it the law of love. Look up, please. In discipleship, this is one of the anchor pillars for Bible discipleship, the law of love. When you get born again, when you are taught to walk by faith, the next thing to be taught is the law of love. Your discipleship is not complete if you learn warfare, if you learn how to walk by faith, if you learn the power of productivity. Are we together? How to pray, how to fast, and you ignore the law of love. By this, by loving one another, the way I loved you. How did Jesus love us? While we were yet sinners, undeserving, unqualified, he loved us. He reached down to us. Love does not only reach up, love reaches down. It is very natural to reach up because it is to your advantage. But when you reach down, it is called sacrifice. Many people like reaching up. That's why they love God. But reaching down will cost you. You will bend in an uncomfortable position. The law of love. This is where I thank my parents for giving me the name that they gave me. The name Selman means the way to love. Very good name. Very good name. I'm grateful to God. The name reminds me all the time that anointing minus love will not leave you much. Revelation minus love will not leave you much. Skill minus love will not leave you much. I tell you something I've learned in leadership. People will soon forget what you told them, but they will never forget how they felt in your presence. People do not care how much you know, especially this generation, until they know how much you care. Where knowledge fails, love can still go further. Where skill fails, love can still go further. I know people today who do not know so much, but my goodness, their gap in knowledge has been well covered with love. I know people who know so much, but because they negated the law of love, it's been to their detriment. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the mandate. We have a mandate so that you don't just jump and say, I am attending, or I attended the mandate. All the discussions that have come from yesterday and will culminate to the end of this convention is centered around this. The mandate for souls. The mandate to be fruitful. And that the purpose of your fruitfulness must be to glorify Jesus. The mandate, number three, to transform believers and bring them to a point of maturity. The mandate to transform society and nations, to be light and salt, to contextualize your secret place and that which comes from it, and provide solutions. Solutions that make the world a better place. And the mandate to walk in love. Colossians 3:14. We'll be upstanding shortly. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, love. And the Bible calls it the bond of perfection. The bond of perfectness. Our final scripture for this now afternoon is Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. The law of love. Be ye therefore followers of God as their children. And then verse 2, which is our final verse. And walk in love. Not just talk the language of love. Live the lifestyle of love. You notice almost every time the Bible talks about love, it does not leave you to define your standards. It connects it to the standard of Christ. Walk in love as Christ also had loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. It's my prayer that because you came for the mandate, it's my prayer that because you had a chance to follow, to listen, even if it's by way of rebroadcast, that this will strengthen your understanding that there is a corporate commissioning. God has an expectation upon us and over our lives as believers. It is called the mandate. And that it's not just a one sentence generic statement, but that it has many tributaries, many expressions. Number one, souls. Number two, fruitfulness. Number three, the the maturity of the saints. Number four, the transformation of society. Number five, the character of Christ revealed as we love one another. Please rise up on your feet and begin to bless the Lord for all that you have heard. Go ahead and bless Him. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise, worship, honor Him. Blessed are your ears for the things you have heard today from the first session and now this session. This is the believer's ordination. This is the believer's commission. This is the believer's mandate. Go ahead and pray. Receive grace. Your hands lifted above your head as a sign of surrender. Father, I receive grace. Now that I know these things, I am determined to put them to work. Fresh grace to be all about souls, like our Father and the Lord taught us yesterday. Fresh grace to contend for the knowledge, the body of truth that will help me to birth result. Fresh grace. Someone is praying. Fresh grace. Shabela kaprantas kabarakato sabresh. Fresh grace to contribute actively in the growth and the maturity of the body, beyond denominational barriers, beyond sentiments and prejudices, to watch the back of one another and help one another stand, to break the walls of divide that have plagued the church for many years and decades. Go ahead and pray. The grace to transport intelligence from the secret place, in the place of prayer, in the place of fasting, in the place of fellowship, in the place of study, to contextualize knowledge, and through the help of the Spirit, birth solutions, scientific solutions, governmental solutions, agro-allied solutions, medical solutions, security solutions, moral solutions. Finally, obtain grace to walk in love. Go ahead and obtain grace. The grace to practice forgiveness. The grace to practice forbearance. The grace to practice tolerance. To owe no man nothing but love. Receive grace in the name of Jesus. For it is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. It's in Jesus' victorious name we pray. Shortly we are going to be wrapping up so that we go and rest. And then we prepare for the night session. The night session starts 4:30 on the dot. It's a stretch, but it's a time of retreat and renewal for you. So once we're done praying, Minister Dunsin will still take us another 10 minutes of prophetic praise. We wrap up every session with prophetic praise. He'll be here with us again one last time this evening. And our mother, Mommy Funke, will still be here with us this evening again. And we're so honored to have her presence. Mommy, we love you. Thank you sincerely. Thank you sincerely. Tonight, we'll have two sessions again. And then I'll come up and prophesy over you. If we have the time, we'll pray for the sick tonight and trust God for grace. And any other instruction will come in the night. I want to apologize for the heat, the weather. I know that it's been very uncomfortable, but it's a sacrifice. Hopefully, during one of my sessions, I'll have an opportunity to share with us why we had to transit from where, you know, we were, and then to use the stadium. It was our best option, and it's not so convenient because of the weather, but we thank God for the grace. And in the name of Jesus Christ, because you have endured, because you have pushed, you will tell the story tomorrow. In the name of Jesus, you will tell the story that it was upon the wings of sacrifice the Lord changed your life. You received an anointing He imparted upon you for the next season. In the name of Jesus Christ. Our mother already did the altar call, so I would not repeat that. Let me just speak a blessing upon our lives. Please, let me encourage you. Invite as many online and on-site to join tonight. It'll be a glorious time. 4:30 on the dot, we begin the intercessory prayer. And then by 5, the service starts. We want to give our speakers ample time. And then we hope and trust that we'll maintain the tempo of our closing. I was very happy we closed on time yesterday, particularly because I did not preach. And I'm happy that I'm not going to do so much of the preaching. Glorify God for that. Even though you will receive so much, but the point is I'm hoping and praying that will not stretch beyond the time allotted. We thank God for the grace. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for day 2. We give you praise for this morning's session. We thank you for our family connected online and for us who are here, this beautiful facility. We thank you for your word and the power behind the word. Thank you for charging our hearts that there is an ordination upon us to take away the reproach that the devil has placed upon families, lives, territories. And this is why you are bringing us to a place of renewed ordination. I pray in the name of Jesus that upon hearing the things that we have heard tonight, we receive strength, we receive grace, we receive power to drive the mandate to its fruition in all its ramification in the name of Jesus. Now I pray over you. May the Lord bless you. May my God bless you. In the name of Jesus, you will encounter fresh and various levels of graces allotted for your new season. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak over you. You will not be small. My God will lift you. You will not be small. Your children will not be small. Your spouse will not be small. The works of your hands will not be small. You will bear fruit, even fruits that remain. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And like our mother taught us, I speak over you. No weapon that is fashioned against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you, let it fall in judgment. You will condemn it. You have condemned it. And it falls in judgment. In the name of Jesus Christ. As you return back to rest, refresh to return for the night, I declare, be blessed. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Shout a sevenfold amen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Help me welcome.